Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to explain a little bit of Sunday morning, of going from purpose to higher purpose. From broken to what?
Breakthrough.
Right. I want to look at the lives. I want to look at what the Word tells us about some people who discovered me. Because of their faithfulness, they were able to find the higher purpose of God in their life. I believe this. A lot of times people don't feel this. Sometimes people say, I don't know my purpose. I think there are some ways that you can understand your purpose. I think some of it has to do with giftings. You need to look at the areas of your life where you know God has gifted you. Not arrogant, not haughty, just a fact. Just that these are the areas that God has gifted me. And those areas, many times, will point you towards purpose. Like, if you're tone deaf, chances are good your purpose is not to be a worship leader. You know, so look at the areas where there is a gifting. Secondly, look at the areas of your life where there is joy. What gives you joy? Because that joy, very likely, is going to be something you can turn around and give back to God, and it'll be even a greater joy, even greater. What areas of your life are you willing to sacrifice? And even though it's hard, and even though it's sacrificial for you, but you get an enjoyment out of it. Maybe it's in some serving type of position. Something that you enjoy doing. Something that other people might not enjoy doing at all, but when you do it, you feel it's an act of worship almost to do it. Or you do feel it is an act of worship. Something that brings a joy. It may be, for some women, I will tell you this. I was talking actually yesterday to two people about the ministry of hospitality. Now a lot of people, you know, that is in the scripture. Because it talks about in the book of Hebrews in the last days that we need to be hospitable. And it even points out that if in our hospitality, it says to be careful. Because we may be entertaining angels and not even be aware of it. The ministry of hospitality is very, very powerful. So if you're one of those people that you enjoy opening your home, you enjoy people coming, you enjoy the fellowship that happens around just a kitchen table. There is ministry that happens. Fellowship is ministry as well. Fellowship is a spiritual act, folks. So hospitality, and I preached years ago about, and I was telling this to somebody, but I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. Because there's women in here, and there's men in here. Dorothy Hamilton, one of her greatest purposes has always been hospitality. Dorothy, when you put your feet under Dorothy's table, you're not only going to get your belly full, but you're gonna have a joyful experience. You're going to leave there feeling loved. You're going to feel that that's something Dorothy has always done. Well, the Lord really showed me a few years ago about in the ministry of hospitality, it should say hospitality / resurrection power. He said, what in the world are you talking about? Well, if you look at the scripture and you see where was Jesus ministered to with a great level of hospitality? Whose house? It's named. Lazarus. Lazarus' house. We're going to look at that scripture tonight. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were brothers and sisters. And when Jesus would come through Bethany, he would stop at their house. It was a place he knew. He would always have a place that he could stay. He always knew that he would be ministered to and fed there. As a result of that, there is a connection to that and resurrection power. We'll show it to you in just a minute. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 3, this was one of my favorites as a kid. I love the drama that goes with this one. This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you love, besides me, how many of you love that story when you were a little kid? I was blessed to have several, like my mom, my dad, and my grandparents were all people that could tell stories so well. They could get animated with it. And and make it come alive, you know, to a child. And so we love, that was just something that happened at night. We'd all get our bedtime Bible story going on. And I was telling Michael Carr and Vicki that last night I had to watch my little grandsons for a minute while my daughter went to orientation at the school. Her husband's working out of town. So they had a couple of days of just kind of settling in, you know, just kind of scuffling, and Lindsay was like pulling her hair out. And I said, okay, boys, we need to pray. We need to have some time of prayer. And I just decided Granny's going to lay hands on all of them. And we went through and I asked them what areas they needed prayer. You know, it's amazing. People know what they need. And I asked the baby, because he's had the worst time the last 2 days. And I asked him, I said, Rylan, what do you want Grammy to pray for you for? He said, that I be good. I've been bad. And he has. He's been just horrible. And so I laid hands on him and just prayed. And I got his brothers to lay hands on him. This is going to be family time ministry. Anyway, long story short, got to the oldest one, Quentin. He's 10. And I was asking him about, you know, what he needed prayer for. And the middle son, the middle child, raised his hand. He goes, I know what he needs prayer for. And I said, I didn't ask you. I did not ask you. No, you be quiet. Oh, he was just so mad that I wouldn't let him talk. And talk about beholding the speck in your brother's eye. I tell you, he was all over that one. So Quentin acknowledged he needs help and always telling the truth. That's a good thing. And Jaden was over there about to wave his arm up. I said, okay, what? He goes, he needs prayer for pushing my buttons. I said, okay. I said, and Quentin was in denial. No, I don't. And then, yeah, I do. I know how to push his buttons. But anyway, just in laying hands in prayer, and it just reminded me of being a child. And I appreciate the fact that I was raised with Bible stories at night and prayer and reminding me of and a review of the day and putting it in a spiritual perspective. Good day, bad day, need help, need Jesus to help us. And then parents, I encourage you, do that inventory. Make a habit of it. But one of my favorite stories was this one about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three Hebrew children. Now, I want to describe to you and set the scene because there's something that is gripping my heart about the church and where we're at today and where we are at spiritually in this world. I don't know if you've heard, but today, a terrible thing happened today in the world with the ambassador to Libya was assassinated along with three other of his people that worked with him, three other Americans. And folks, that's a huge thing. You know, we're so used to hearing like this kind of stuff. And I say, but diplomatically, this is huge. This could start war. This is something that could change. We have gone to war over a lot less than this. Okay, so it's not a small thing that happened today. And more, I think that we need to recognize something. We're living in a day very much like where Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived. He said, how so? They lived. They were taken captive when they were teenagers. They were young Jewish men. They came from evidently upstanding families because the Bible says they were knowledgeable. They were beautiful in their appearance. They were healthy, strong. They were chosen to serve in the king's palace. And that meant that they had to be the best of the best as far as the captives that were taken. But you got to understand the atmosphere that they were in. And this, to me, is the atmosphere the church lives in today. They were in a very, very hostile environment. I don't know if you pay attention, but we are in a hostile environment. People are not neutral about the church.
That's right.
They're either for it or against it. And if it's not just the church. They're either for Christians or against Christians. And those lines are being drawn more directly every single day. And I know some of y'all are going, la, 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 I don't want to hear that, but it's the fact. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were friends, and they landed in this very hostile thing. They were taken against their will. They were brought into captivity. And the Bible does not record that they were ever released. They lived out their entire life in captivity. But in the midst of that, in that hostile environment. And there's a second factor to it. It wasn't just a hostile environment. It was an occult environment. They were taken to Babylon. Babylon was the seat of everything occulted, and it still is to this day. Babylon is modern-day Iraq. And so, so much has happened. So much came out of Iraq. So much has transpired in all of these years. But it's the same atmosphere. Nothing has changed. And even in the book of Revelation, it mentions Babylon. It's talking about the spirit. And when it talks about Babylon in Revelation, it's talking about that spirit of the occult. False gods, false worship. But a lot of mysticism. A lot of, and you see it all the way through. Read the book of Daniel. It's a short book. But it is so full of things that are incredible. It is in that environment that these men should not have even survived it. They not only survived it, but they thrived. And we need to know why. Because I think we're in the same environment. It's hostile out there. It's bad out there. People don't like the gospel message. They don't want to hear it. And it's occultic out there. If you don't know anything about deliverance ministry, you better find out something. Because it's either going to come within your family or it's going to happen to somebody around you. I get calls almost every single week about people that are having demonic manifestations in their home, in their family, and maybe some member of their family is having demonic manifestations and people don't know why. Well, one of the main causes, and you've got to go to the root of that, but one of the main causes of any kind of demonic manifestation is somebody somewhere has opened a door. Yeah. They cannot just come in. One of the main sources of it coming in is through things that people watch on television. It is through movies that are brought into the home. It is through the internet, things that people are viewing on that. That is an open door. And I'm sorry, but so much of what is on television and the internet is nothing but a sewer. You know that? I know that. It's filth. It is filth. But when we open the door, there is a reason that when Jesus cast out demons, so many times they were classified as unclean spirits. Filth. The devil's filthy. Not only just, not just a physical filth, but I'm talking about in every other way. Spiritually, he is filthy. And we know that. So these people, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, land in this horrible environment that is not very different from where we live. They not only survived it, but they rose to such prominence. They were able to still glorify God. They were able to move and understand not just the purpose. Now see, I would struggle. I don't know about you, but if I was taken into captivity, and after, for what? You might struggle for a long time saying, God, why have you let this happen? Can I say something to you? One of the most futile questions you can pose to God is why? Because sometimes God will show you why and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes when we've asked why, but we don't know and we don't get an answer from God, why? Why didn't this answer to prayer come this way? Why didn't this? You can get mad at God, you can get frustrated with a situation. But if God doesn't answer you, then you've asked the wrong question. When we get in those situations and we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through, the answer is, the question may not be why. The question may be, what? What, God, do you want from me? Don't ask why. Ask him what. It changes the dynamic. It changes the perspective. These young men could have been bitter, angry. They could have just completely given up, had no hope, but we see just the opposite. So I'm wanting to know how. How did they do that? How did they succeed in the midst of all that? I really believe if you study out the scripture, and you're welcome to disagree, and you're welcome to research this more and correct me if I'm wrong. But from all indications, no one was ever allowed to serve in the king's palace unless they were castrated and made eunuchs. You never read that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ever married or ever had children. And I think the scripture supports it because no one was ever allowed. In the Middle East and in the Eastern countries. So here's these young men in the prime of their life. And in my opinion, that's probably what happened to them when they were taken captive. They were castrated. And therefore, their whole life had just really just taken another turn. Something totally different. They did that because it was a symbol. It was a way that they took power away from their enemy. It was a way of demasculinizing that whole thing. So when you see the level of focus, now let's be careful here. I need to say this carefully too. I'm not suggesting that the way to have an overcoming, surviving this thing is, I didn't mean that against any of the men in this room or women, either one. Like, you've got to go to that level of having your life ripped away from you. And all the men said amen, thank God. Okay, I'm not suggesting that. What I'm trying to suggest to you, though, is that it was because of everything being stripped out of their life. They were stripped. And because everything was stripped out of their life, they had one hope and one only. And they, instead of running from God, they ran to God every single time. And when they ran to God and gave their full focus of their life to Him, they exceeded everyone else in captivity, and they exceeded everyone else that was holding them captive. The same can be true for us. But from here, Jay and I were talking about today, when we talk about moving from knowing our purpose to the higher purpose, and we talk about from being broken to a breakthrough, this process right in here, do you know why God breaks us sometimes and He allows us to be broken? It's because what's right in here, I should have written this, but what's right in here, He's getting us to a level of dependence.
Yeah.
I don't know why I can never spell. I can spell anything except on this board. Dependence. This is what God is after in us. He's after us to lean upon Him like never before. He removes every crutch. He removes everything that we can be leaning on. He strips away the things that we say, well, I've always got this to fall back on. God doesn't want His people falling back on anything. He wants them falling into His arms and trusting Him.
Amen.
And whatever it takes to get you. If your heart is crying out and say, Lord, I want more of You. I want to be used by You. God, I don't want to just float through this experience. God, I want to have a dynamic encounter with You. Then expect that there's going to come places that you're going to be broken. And that breaking is not to crush you or destroy you. That breaking is to cause you to be more dependent on Him than ever before. So here we have Daniel in the chapter. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chapter 3. The king has built a statue. He has called together a huge orchestra. And he has told the people, he has said, when you hear the sound of the music, everyone fall down, bow down to the idol. Okay? And so in verse 16, 3:16, we're going to pick it up. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now, somebody has already noticed that they didn't bow down. And they run to tell the king. And they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Because he's saying, is it true you didn't bow down? And they said, we are not careful. It doesn't mean what we think. It means, king, we don't really have to give this a lot of thought. We don't have to have a conference. We don't have to have... Sometimes our problem is that whenever we are confronted with things where we are either going to compromise or make a stand, if we're not careful, we have a conference on the inside of us trying to weigh it all out. And we weigh risk of what we could lose as opposed to what could be gained. And a lot of times we get afraid. Have you ever talked yourself out of doing something that you knew God was telling you to do?
Yes.
That is not a good feeling. That is a very empty feeling when you talk yourself out of it. So they say to the king, we don't have to really think about this. We know our answer. He said, and they say this. They're not cocky and they're not arrogant. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Stop. They have one, this is one way they see it. They say, we know that our God is able to deliver us. And He may deliver us. And then they go to the next. They go, this is the second thing though. But if He doesn't, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. They had it in their minds clearly. And I think that's why the church does not shine like it needs to shine. Is because there's too many in the church that go back and forth between two different positions. We need to make up our minds that we're going to serve God and God alone.
Yeah.
We're going to make up our minds that we're going to do what the Word of God says and nothing else. We're not going to compromise. Then when we're backed into a corner and somebody wants to know our position on something, we're not arrogant, we're not hateful, we're just certain of what we believe. And we can do it with meekness and gentleness and kindness. And they weren't ugly here. They just said, our God can deliver us out of this. And if he chooses to do so, that's great. But if he doesn't, our minds are made up. We're still not going to bow. When you're in a hostile environment, when you're in an environment that questions every day, and this can be your own home. Sometimes people, their home is very combative about spiritual things. You got part of the family that is serving God. You got another part that's not. That's a hard place, a really hard place. But what I'm saying to us tonight, if we want to have a breakthrough, see, I told you I couldn't spell it. There's a K in there. Breakthrough. You want to have a breakthrough, not a breath-through. A breakthrough. Then you're going to have to stand. You'll have to stand. You cannot, you'll just have to be able to say, I can't, I'll compromise, I'll be a peacemaker, I will do whatever has to happen to keep peace, but I can't compromise on this truth. And are we there? Let me ask you, do you think the church is still trying to please the world?
Yes.
In what way? Okay. We've compromised our message. In what way? Don't mention hell.
We don't want to offend anybody's feelings, you know. Gotta be careful.
We're worried about being politically correct.
Not speaking the truth against sin.
Don't speaking again. Confronting sin in people's lives. Just don't talk about that. I'll never forget Mario Murillo is one of our favorite evangelists. He's out on the West Coast. And he's just this, his main thrust is towards the lost, not church people, but the lost. But he'd been invited to speak at this church, and the pastor stopped him before the service, and he said, I just need to tell you a couple of things. He said, you see that man in the third row? He's sitting the fourth one in on the third row. Oh, Brad, that would be you. So I'm sorry. Let me make it another row. I'm sorry. Fifth row, that'd be Danny. Let's just pick on that. No, well, you don't want me to say this. But anyway, he said, the fifth row, he said, he's the largest contributor to this church. And he said, he's a multimillionaire. And he just gets tons of money, but he's not really living the life. In fact, I know for a fact he's living in adultery. So if you don't say anything about adultery.
Wow.
That's what he told this guy named Mario Murillo. Well, you'd have to know Mario Murillo because he's one of those guys that's like, he just told Sikkim to a dog, okay? I mean, and he was like, really? And he said, you know, when you know it, the Holy Ghost just had me talk that day about it. But you know what? He wasn't afraid of it. And I believe, if I remember the story correctly, the man repented. See, we've gotten so afraid, and we've gotten so to where we let money manipulate us. We're more worried about money than we're our truth. And so, yeah, we've compromised our message. And I'll tell you, the reason that the church is not respected and not honored, and that's why thieves will, you know, there was a time thieves wouldn't have stolen anything from a church. You wouldn't even have to lock the church doors. And nobody would have stolen anything from a church. Not so anymore. The respect has gone out the door because we have compromised. We've not had integrity. We've not lived the truth. And that's why here, God is about to show up big for these three men. And so it says that the king, look at verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His face actually changed. I could go into that and tell you what I think about when people are demon-possessed, how that it will actually change the way they look. I've actually seen it happen. But it says here, his whole face changed towards them, not just his attitude. And he commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was already heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, their hats, their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. They're not bound anymore. four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Okay, and then Nebuchadnezzar came to near the mouth of the fiery furnace, and he spake to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and said, "You servants of the Most High God, come forth and come out." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fiery furnace. And the princes, now look at what happens. They have made their stand. They have allowed God to take them through a very breaking process. Don't tell me that if your faith is put on the level of what we're talking about here, that it's not going to break off some things out of your life. You've got to let go of everything. I remember asking the Lord, "Lord," when I had the brain tumor, I said, "Lord, I know that you could heal me of this brain tumor and it would just be gone, because I know other people and they've gone back and they've gotten another MRI and there's no tumor anymore. I know you can do that. Why can't you do that?" I didn't want to have surgery. You know, I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, I don't want to go through this." What? And He clearly spoke to my heart. Not an audible, but to my heart. He said, "Debbie, sometimes I deliver people from the fire, and sometimes I deliver people in the fire." He said, "I'm going to deliver you in it. You're going to have to go in it. You're going to have to go through it, but I'm going to deliver you out of it." So he says this to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king says, "Come out." They come out. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God," verse 28, "of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word." Nothing, folks, could change the king's word in those days. Nothing but the God of heaven. And I want us to just stop right here and pray for just a minute. There are people that say nothing is going to change the direction our country is going in. Words by our politicians and government leaders have been spoken. Nothing can change the direction. Yes, it can. God in heaven can change the direction that our nation is going in. I want us to pray right now. We as God's people to stand up and say, "Lord, we don't want to bow, but we're going to trust you, Lord, no matter what we have to go through. We're going to trust you." Amen. Father, I thank you that tonight you can change the word of the king. You can change the direction that we're going in. You and you alone. Oh God, you are the only one. And Father, tonight we put our trust in you. We're not trusting in men's devices, policies, plans. Father, none of that. All of that comes to nothing. But Lord, you and you alone can do this. And we as your people, Lord, we're willing tonight to make a stand for what is right. And Father, I pray, change the course of this nation. Have mercy on us, O God. Do not give us what we deserve. But Lord, give us your mercy, I pray. And Lord, we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to go to the last verse for the second time. They took all of the people that had accused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it was really bad. They cut them in pieces. And the king made this decree. He said, "Anybody that goes against their God, we're going to cut them in pieces, and their house will become a dunghill." But look at verse 30, because we're talking about purpose and higher purpose. Then the king did what? Promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They were already leaders in Babylon. They were already governors over provinces. But after this happened, their purpose went up again. God promoted them. Do you need promotion? Make a stand. Don't be afraid to make a stand. You say, "But it could cost me everything." That's what they said. It might end up costing us everything. Either way, it doesn't matter, because my life is in God's hands, and He's the one that promotes. Amen? Some of you have need a shift in the way you think. Some of you feel that your livelihood, your job, and everything is in the hands of your supervisor, or maybe it's the owner of the company. You may have thought, you know, it's up to them about if I get promoted or I get a raise or if I get favor or any number, or if I get a perk, it's up to the owners. Whatever they decide, you need to adjust that, because that's like bowing down to the image, honestly. Nebuchadnezzar said, everything's going to go good for you if you bow down to the image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We're not bending, we're not bowing to that." If in your mind, in your heart, you will stop saying that, "Well, it's up to my company. Company's not had a good year," it doesn't matter. Does not matter if the company's had a good year. You say, well, that doesn't even make sense. We're talking about the supernatural power of God here.
Yeah.
I've seen people, let me tell you, I have a brother-in-law that years ago worked for a company called Tenneco. He was an accountant with Tenneco. It was his first job. And he did very, very well on this job. But if most of you have never, a lot of you younger ones have never heard of Tenneco. Tenneco used to be a big oil company. But somewhere around the late 70s, it went belly up and it was bought out and all kinds of things. And everybody was going to get laid off. And you know what? My brother-in-law was in covenant with God with his finances and trusted God. He didn't say, oh man, it's just up to Tenneco what happens to me next. I'll either have a job next Friday or I won't. He never said that. He said, no, my life is in God's hands. God will take care of this. Not only did he not get laid off, they kept him on longer than anybody in his department, with the exception of his supervisor. The supervisor allowed them to take everybody except my brother-in-law. And he got a promotion and a raise when others got a pink slip. And that's the truth. When that company completely folded up, that supervisor got a major offer from another oil company. And guess who he took with him? My brother-in-law has never been without a work, not one single day in the past 30 years. Because he's in covenant with God. If you say, oh man, it's just up to them if they're going to get... No, no, no. Put yourself into God's hands and say, I'm in covenant with God. He controls it. The Bible doesn't say that it's based on what other people decide to give us. The Bible says, whatsoever we sow, that shall we also reap. You control how much comes your way by what you give. You give, and it shall be given unto you. You don't give, nothing is coming back to you. If you don't sow, that's like a farmer. I've never been a farmer, but it'd be like a farmer plowing a field up and never planting one seed in that field, and then come harvest time looking out there and saying, well, I'm going to have a great harvest this year. Everybody would say, you're crazy. You never even planted any seed. You cannot expect a harvest if you don't sow any seed.
Right.
So if you give, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. And so if you say, well, I just don't have it to give, you can't afford not to.
Amen.
You've got to sow something. It may not be a lot, but sow something. Something you've got, sow it. Give it. Maybe it's give it to another person even. But sow something and watch. Keep the flow going. It can't be so that's off the subject of, but it is in the same principle. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put their trust in God. God took their purpose and said, not only am I going to change, but you're going to go to a higher purpose. I'm about that. I don't know about you, but I'm all about finding out what God's higher purpose is. Now let's go to for the sake of time, I was going to tell you about Job. Same thing basically happened to Daniel in the lion's den. They couldn't promote Daniel any higher. The only rank above Daniel in the 80 years that he was there, he was 17. When he was taken into captivity, he was 17 years old when he interpreted the first dream that the king had. And that was the one where the king said, I'm not even going to tell you the dream. You're going to have to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fasted until God gave him the dream and the interpretation. 17 years old. Fast forward, and all the way through, God is just giving him revelation, revelation, revelation. He's 80 years old when he's put into the lion's den. 80. Still being tested. That's why sometimes we get the wrong concept. We think, well, I've been walking with God all these years. God's tested me. I've been through all kinds of stuff. And bless God, I think I deserve to be just left alone. God will not leave you alone. It's not an age thing. It's not an age thing. Your faith. He's going to always require faith. Whether you're 7 or 70, he's going to require faith. You had to have faith today. You've got to have faith. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You're going to have faith. You're going to have to sow. You're going to have to make a stand. But don't do any of that. Don't do any of those things if you don't care about finding out your purpose. You can float. I'm not saying you won't go to heaven. I'm saying that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you'll have nothing to present to him. Nothing. And I don't want that. I don't know about you, but I want to lay something at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
Even if it's one soul that I led to the Lord, if it's just one person I led to the Lord, and because I shared my faith with them, that they're in heaven, that's going to be worth it all. So when we talk about purpose and higher purpose, I'm interested in higher purpose. Calvary Chapel has a higher purpose.
Yeah.
It has a higher purpose than just being a community church on the corner in Pasadena, Texas. Mm-hmm. I believe it. And that's why God is fine-tuning. God is refining. You say, I feel like I've just been in the fire. How many in here you say, I feel like I've just been going through fires of adversity and I'm challenged all the time? Anybody? Raise your hand. It's just constantly. Hallelujah. That means He is refining you for a purpose. God doesn't just put you in the fire for nothing. Everything God does in your life. What does it say in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4? To everything there is a season and a purpose for everything under the heaven. Everything has got a purpose. Amen. John chapter 11. What time is it? All right, we're doing good. Any questions, comments? John chapter 11. This is the story of when Jesus is called because Lazarus is sick. Remember I told you, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, it was their home that Jesus frequented. It is from their home and one of the visits to their home where Martha's in the kitchen cooking up a storm, getting everything ready to feed everybody, remember? And she gets she is mad. She is so upset. Why is she upset? Because her sister was in there not helping. She was like, are you going to let her sit there and leave me to do all this work? And Jesus, looks at her and he says, Martha, Martha. So there's a lot of Marthas in this room. Some of you are male, but Martha's an attitude. Martha's an attitude that says, I've got to do in order to be. All of my affirmation comes from my performance. What can I do for God? What can I do? And so I'm not saying don't do for God. But Jesus made this clear. In that instance and in that moment, he said to her, he said, Martha, you are troubled about many, many things. But your sister has chosen the better part. And what was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking in every word he said. Jesus was saying, look, we'll get something to eat, but right now, let me feed you. Let me minister to you. Some of you, you need to hear what I'm saying. You've been doing a great work, you've been doing a good work, but you hadn't sat at the feet of Jesus in a while, and it shows.
Good work.
Let me tell you how you can always know that you need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Because you're totally aggravated with people around you. Like, I don't know where they were whenever we were having a garage sale last year. Just don't know why they didn't show up. I don't even know if they even bought a bag. I don't think they brought a bag of clothes. When you start feeling that, when you start feeling angry, and you start taking notice of what everybody's doing, but more importantly, when you start noticing what people are not doing, while you're doing, you got a Martha thing on you, and you need to say, ooh, time out, go sit at the feet of Jesus. Because my attitude stinks, and I don't love my brother, and I don't love my sister. Okay, y'all are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, but you're guilty, 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 and you know it. Sometimes we get so aggravated. I don't know why I've got to serve in ushers. I did that. I've done it the last three Sundays. Is there nobody else that can usher in this church? I don't want to greet. I want to go in the prayer room. Or I'm in the prayer room. I'm praying. I'm doing my part. And I don't understand. I come early every Sunday. And I don't really understand why they don't ever even make an attempt to come early and pray. Forget it. If that's where your focus is, you're going to miss the blessing. Okay, so this is the household where Jesus is going back. He gets word from them. Lazarus is very, very sick. And before that they are able to complete the message, they said, don't just tell him Lazarus is sick. Tell Jesus the one he loves is sick. Just a little bit of manipulation there. Can I tell you this? You don't have to manipulate Jesus to get him to answer your prayer. You don't. I've heard people before say, Lord, I just know you just need to heal them. They're such a wonderful servant. You just need to heal them, oh God, because they've worked for you so hard and they've done so much. He doesn't heal on the basis like that. If he did, then there's no need for grace. Grace is giving us unmerited. You can't earn the favor of God.
That's right.
Healing is by God's grace. Have I ever been frustrated because God healed people that were totally outside of the church? Yes, I have. Jay had an incident, it was almost the very beginning of the ministry with us. Got a call from a family member that was so crippled and down in their back they couldn't even move, had not been out of the bed for over a week. Never come to church, never participate, never do anything, nothing. Jay went over to the house and the Lord had sent him over there and the Lord told him, go over and pray for him. He went over, he prayed for her. Jay's father and her husband, his uncle, were in the room that night. And they were almost in tears because she was suffering so bad. And Jay just prayed the prayer of faith and he laid hands on her and said, well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I know that you're her healer and I ask the Lord just to heal her body. That was about it. Just simple faith, just praying and believing God. He didn't say, Lord, I know she never goes to church. I know that she don't give, she don't do nothing. Well, whatever you can do for her, Lord. Hey, but sometimes we don't say it, but we think it. Why should you heal this heathen? I don't even know, God. I don't know. But anyway, Jay backed up from the bed, and just like that, God healed her. I mean, completely healed her. The woman that had not been able to, she was crawling to the bathroom. Her back was hurting so bad. I don't know if you've ever had it that bad, but it's bad. She got up, she turned around, she said, I don't have any pain. She pulled her legs out, sat on the side of the bed, stood up. Jay's daddy, her husband are just bawling, crying, standing over there. They know that God has done the most miraculous thing right in front of their face. Jay was so thrilled because he just felt like, Father, this is such a breakthrough for my family. I know now, Lord, they're going to turn their heart to you. They didn't. He healed her anyway. Fast forward 10 years, she went to the doctor, went back and saw her regular doctor. And he said to her, he said, I need to check up. I know you've had problems with your spine before. You're at the age where I need to check and see if you've got. So he did this. And he came back and he said, when did you have back surgery? She said, I haven't had back surgery. He said, oh yeah, you have. I mean, I know what I'm looking at on this x-ray. She said, I have not had back surgery. He'd been her physician for years. She said, he pulled it up, put it up on the screen. He said, let me show you the old thing. He put up the old one of all kinds of bone spurs on her spine. He put up the new one. He said, see right here? See that right there? That's where they cut off the bone spurs. The bone spurs are gone. She called Jay immediately and told him, Jay, you will not believe this. But when you prayed for me, God just did us. So don't ever try to measure why God does what he does, because I can't always figure that out either. But I know this, it's not just a merit thing. But in this case, he tells very clearly why he was going to heal Lazarus. He makes it clear. So they said, therefore, his sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he who thou lovest is sick. Verse 4 of chapter 11 says this. This is so important. When Jesus heard he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He said, why is he sick? I'll tell you what. He told his disciples, this is why he's sick. He is sick, he's not to death. He's sick so that God can be glorified in this healing.
Amen.
So he waits, and we know the story, right? What happens next, Rachel? He died. And Jesus shows up late. And Martha is still, bless her heart. God bless Martha. She comes up and she's just in a nice, in his face way saying, Lord, if you'd have been here when we asked you to be here, he wouldn't have died. Why did you delay? And Jesus looks at her and he said, Martha, do you believe? He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. She said, I believe. I believe you, Lord. Whatever you say, I know it will be right. So he goes to the tomb, and he calls. He said, roll the stone away. They roll away the stone. And he says, in a loud voice, it says, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus walks out. And in the meantime, Martha has got another issue. Bless her heart. God knows Martha tries hard. But she says, no, don't do anything now. He stinks. There's, you know, sometimes we get so worried about what people are going to think about things that it gets in the way of what God's trying to do. God's wanting to get some glory out of this. And she's worried about what the neighbors are going to say about her stinky brother. That's what it says. Then when Mary was come, Jesus, she fell, Mary, the other sister, fell down and said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And so Jesus said, take you away. Verse 19, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Like Jesus didn't know that. Jesus saith unto her, I said not unto thee that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of Lazarus' life? To demonstrate resurrection power for the glory of God. But he's going to take it for even a higher purpose. So he says here, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Verse 41, I knew that you hear me always. That because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. There are things that are going to happen in your life. You don't know why God waits to the last minute to answer your prayer. You don't know why God runs it all the way out, why you've got to go through the whole thing. In those instances, you need to stop and understand. Sometimes, if God does it early on, then God gets glory. But if God allows things to run all the way out, and I've seen God do this. You have too. Seems like, God, you could have done this earlier. But no. He waits until all the way, close to just the end of the matter. And when it looks like it's finished and it's done. And why? Because he's not just going to give you not just glory, but a greater glory. Amen.
Amen.
Are we after greater glory in this church for the glory of God, or are we just after glory? I think we ought to reach out for the greater glory.
Yes.
Why is it taking time for Jennifer's healing? Greater glory.
Yes.
More people aware. More people seeing. More people understanding what is believing. More people see those shoes. What are those shoes about? We get to tell them what it's about. Greater glory to God. Greater glory to God. So he comes out, Jesus raises him from the dead, they unwrap him, and you would think, and it's, well, let's look what it says. This is important to read exactly what it says. Verse 45 says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. They begin to believe who he is. That was so critical. Verse 46 says, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we do? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. They're feeling threatened because a man has been raised from the dead. They're feeling threatened because they're afraid the crowd is going to turn away from them and turn to Jesus. Folks, this is a beautiful example of when the Word says that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. Beautiful example of it. Jesus brings out the sword of His Word. He speaks over a dead man, speaks resurrection power, and out comes Lazarus from the tomb, walks, is free, is healed, is whole. You would think it would cause a riot of rejoicing. Amen? And it did. There was glory given to God. But on the other side of the sword, that's why I said to you Sunday, if you think everybody's going to be happy about what God is doing in this church, you are mistaken. And if we're naive and we're going to fall apart whenever people criticize us, we need to be prepared and understand. We're not doing it for them. We're doing it for the glory of God. That God get the glory, and that we never ever point at anything or anybody. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's not the Assemblies of God. It's not a doctrine. It's Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him saving people, delivering people, setting people free. To God be the glory.
Amen.
To God be the glory. But there's always that two-edged sword. You would think, well, there's nobody that could argue whenever they see such a great miracle. Everybody ought to be happy. No, it messes some people up.
Sure does.
Well, I don't know. I don't believe that. And I don't believe miracles are over with. Somebody's doing something. That's just trickery. That's just phony. They're faking it. They probably hired those people to come in there and say that they were crippled and then get up and, oh yeah. Oh yeah. And you and I have got to keep a sweet spirit. When my daughter was in the Christian school, every year at the end of the year they give one or two of the students in each grade level the Sweet Spirit Award. I don't know if my daughter ever got it, but I think she did. I think she did in kindergarten. I think that was the last year, though. She might be a little bit too much like her mama. I'm not sure, but anyway. I want Calvary Chapel to always have the Sweet Spirit Award.
Amen.
No matter what people say.
Right.
You know, and this is how vicious it gets. It says in the next verse there, this is unbelievable. It says, verse 53 says, then from that day, the day he raised Lazarus from the dead, then from that day forth, they took counsel together how to put him to death. Does that just not blow your mind? Why would you put to death someone that has restored a loved one? And then if you go in the next chapter, let me read you one more verse. Verse 9 of chapter 12 says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. I'm telling you, that's a vicious bunch.
Amen.
And there is where we are. There are people that are going to rejoice because we're moving higher to a higher power. A higher purpose of God. There's people that are going to rejoice because out of their brokenness is going to come a breakthrough. Amen. And people that love you and love God are going to rejoice when you get a breakthrough. And people that are not are going to be critical. They're going to be judgmental. And they're going to doubt. So you just need to understand. And why is it? Can I ask this question? Because I can't answer this. Does anybody know why, if you do something good and 10 people compliment you about it, but one person criticizes you, why do we remember the one critic? Why does that stick in us so bad? You do that, right? I mean, we do all do that, right? Not just me. I think part of it is that we still operate too much in the flesh. Because when we are crucified with Christ and our flesh is dead, dead men don't have feelings like that. You can say anything and do anything. I would never do this, but I mean, if you've ever been around a dead person, if you've ever gone to a funeral of a dead person, you can say anything about them. They don't respond. They don't respond. They don't move. You can poke their arm and they don't respond. That's what it means to be dead. And it's a picture of what we should be in the spirit, and in not let my flesh doesn't respond to that kind of mess anymore. I'm just going to give glory to God. You're not going to take the smile off my face. I know it gripes you that I'm happy. I know, and I'm not talking about you, but I'm just talking about our critics. I know that it makes you unhappy because I'm rejoicing. I know that it makes you unhappy because I want to jump for joy on Sunday morning and you don't know why, but I'm not going to stop just because it bothers you.
Amen.
But I'm going to keep a sweet spirit. I'm still going to love you. Because you need the joy of the Lord in you too.
Amen.
I'm just going to annoy you to death. You want to annoy people? Keep the joy of the Lord. Keep the joy of the Lord. Now, I got to do one footnote. Because I want to talk, when we were talking about purpose a while ago, I told you some of you, your purpose is hospitality. You just know how to have a party. You know how to bring people together. You know how to make people feel welcome and a part of your home. You recognize the gift of God that your home and what you have is, or maybe it's even your car. Maybe you've got a car and you just love to pick people up and help them and take them to buy groceries if they need it, or bring them to church or anything. You're just hospitable. You think of others. You You think about their comfort, not just your own. You know, it's a great thing. But in the scripture, you've got to understand what a gift and what a purpose that is. And when you understand the purpose of hospitality and how it's such a God thing, you're going to get excited. Because I searched this thing out. And people that were hospitable in the scripture, there's a connection between hospitality and resurrection power. And you just saw it, what I just read. No one showed more hospitality to Jesus than Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And when death came and death tried to overtake, there came resurrection power. You say, well, that's one example. You're right, because the Bible says that if you can't prove anything with two or three witnesses in the scripture, then you should question it. But I can prove it to you, and I can prove Old Testament and New that what I'm saying to you is the truth. There's another example. This one is in the Old Testament of a Shunammite woman. The Bible says she was a great woman, but she was a barren woman. And her and her husband had a great house. And so when Elijah the prophet came through, she said, you know, we need to do something for him, hospitality. So she added a room to the house, and she put a bed and a candle and a table, I think, so that anytime he was passing through, he didn't even have to call ahead. He didn't have to let her know there was hospitality. Our door is open to the man of God.
Amen.
And so he wants to return a favor to her, and he says, what can I do? How can I pray for you? She said, I don't need anything. And he said, no, I want to. And his servant said, she doesn't have a child. And he said, all right. He said, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And she said, don't mess with me like that. Don't promise me something. This is too near and dear to my heart. Don't do this to me. And sure enough, she has the baby. He grows up. He's a little boy. One day, he's working in the field with his daddy. And he cries out. He has a pain in his head. Probably something like a hemorrhage is what it's described. They scoop the little boy up, and they take him, and he dies. They lay him in that prophet's chamber. Remember the hospitality of the woman? Elijah gets word about it. She goes and she speaks to him and says, you got to come. The baby's died. And he wanted to just send a word. She said, oh, no. You ain't sending no word. You're coming. You're coming. I like this. She's one of them kind of mamas. You know what I'm saying? No. So he follows her. He goes out and he goes into the chamber where the little boy's been laid out. The Bible says he laid on him. He breathed on him. And it says the child sat up and sneezed 7 times and was resurrected from the dead. Hospitality, resurrection power. You say, that's not enough. Good, I got another one for you. I hope that you're enjoying it. I want you to see. You say, well, I want you to understand what a powerful thing hospitality is. Okay? Because I have people every week that they come up and they say, Sister Debbie, I just am frustrated because I don't know my purpose. And I think sometimes we think purpose is so defined between what we see here on Sunday. And it's not. It's not just preaching. It's not just teaching. It's not just singing or even laying hands on the sick. There's other gifts. Did you know that there is a gift and a ministry of giving that has huge things connected with it? Huge. There's gifts of administration. Some of y'all could organize a box full of bolts and nuts. And you can have it organized in just about 2 seconds. You can have it all sorted. You can have it all fixed and organized by size, shape, and all kinds of everything. That's your gift. You can organize. If that is your gift, I'd really like to talk to you. Because we got some areas that could use different. There's people that have all kinds of skills. But I'm talking about hospitality tonight. Go to the Old Testament and you see Abraham, who has had the promise of God for 25 years that he's going to be the father of many nations. 25 years he was holding this. He's getting older by the day, and so is his wife. He's sitting, it says, in his tent, and he looks out and he sees 3 men approaching. It turns out it's God and 2 angels that are coming to visit him. Abraham has the gift of hospitality. He opens up his tent. He begins to command his servants. It says, go and prepare a lamb. Go ahead and prepare a lamb. Prepare a feast. We have guests. He gets them milk to drink. And he comes and he sets them down. And basically, my home is your home. And when God speaks to him, because God is one of the visitors, and here he has invited God himself right into the through hospitality into his home. God looks at him and he says, I know that you've been waiting. I'm paraphrasing. I know that you've been waiting for the promise of a child, but this time next year, you'll have the son. Wow. Now that's a lot. because, and that wasn't the only reason for coming down. God was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. And that's when he says, can we do this? He turns to the angels. He talks to angels, you know. And he turns to them and he says, can we really do this thing and not tell Abraham about it? And he decides, no, I can't. When God wants to warn people, he warns them. So he says to Abraham, he said, we're going to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to check it out. If it's as bad as what I hear, the cries coming up from that city. Cities have a sound that come out of them. Did you know that? Read it. It's in the scripture. When Cain killed Abel in the spiritual realm, do you know it says, God said, your brother's blood cries out to me. There's a Hebrew word for it. It means shriek. So when God looks over a city or a place, and I know I'm on a rabbit trail right now, but just let me follow. Follow me if you will. God hears sounds coming out of the earth. And he said that he had heard the cries coming out of the degradation and of the perversion that was coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I'm going down to check this out to see if the cry that I hear, if it's as bad as what it seems. And that's when Abraham intercedes. The first intercessor was Abraham. He says, oh Lord, he said, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city? He says, oh Lord, if there's 40 righteous, if there's 35. He petitions God seven times. There's always a number with everything. And God says, if there's 10 righteous, I won't destroy it. Well, there was not 10 righteous, but because of Abraham's faith, he spared the only relatives of Abraham that lived in that city. Don't underestimate the power of your prayers over your heathen loved ones. Those that have never turned to God. You say, I don't see them turning. I don't see them making any progress spiritually at all. Your prayers are having a greater effect than you could even know. So there was a twofold purpose for God coming to earth that day. He came down to tell Abraham, you're going to have that child I promised you. Secondly, he's coming to check out Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, where's the resurrection power, Sister Debbie? Because if you read in the book of Romans, it says that Abraham, who had reckoned his own body to be dead, his body was dead. He wasn't capable of reproducing a child. And Sarah's womb, she was past all of that. Her body had changed. She was not capable of that. Her womb was dead. His body was dead. But it says this, but Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised he would fulfill. So what happens? He's hospitable, and here comes resurrection power. God resurrects that dead man and that dead woman, physically dead in their body, in their reproductive ability, and he puts life into it. Whoa!
Amen.
Are you excited about the connection between hospitality and resurrection power?
Yes.
I am. It makes me want to go home and just open wide my doors and say, y'all just come on in. I don't say that. I'm saying that lightly, but I'm meaning it honestly. If your purpose is hospitality, you will win a lot of souls with hospitality. And in the meantime, you watch, you sit back and watch. And dead things won't be attached to you. Dead things will not stay dead. Things that are dead will come alive in Jesus' name. I don't know. I get really excited when I think about the Word of God. It's just a thrill to me. There's a shriek that comes out. I want to back up to that just a minute. There's a shriek, there's a sound that comes out of every city. I believe it. According to the Word of God. And according to what he said to Abel, Cain, he said, your brother's blood cries out for vengeance. There was a spiritual cry. Where there is violence, where there is perversion, where there is sin that abounds, it creates a sound in the atmosphere. I know that sounds weird, but that's the Word of God. Get this, though. When you go over to the New Testament, when Jesus' blood was shed and his blood fell to the ground, guess what? His blood did not cry out for vengeance. His blood cried out for mercy. Mercy. Have mercy on them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His blood was crying out for mercy. I believe this. In our city is creating a cry. We have a violent city. And you say, well, which city are you talking about? It doesn't matter. I mean, they're all. We have a perverse city. We have crimes that happen, hideous things that happen in this place. I believe there's a cry that goes up out of our city. But I also believe this. That's why when you come in here on Sunday morning, one of the worst things you could do would be keep your mouth shut.
Right.
Because God also hears the praise. It's not just the negative. God hears the shriek. God hears the injustice. injustice, crying out for vengeance. But when we come in here, we offer up God a praise. God says all of this stuff that's all around, it's when we praise God, we drown out the enemy's voice. We drown out the wickedness that is around us. That's another reason for our praise. And that praise can conquer this other stuff. The power of praise, don't underestimate it. When we come in here this Sunday, you bring a praise. Bring a praise. So I don't know what a praise you are. Okay, like you walked in here, praise Him for that. You're breathing, praise Him for that. He's given you another day, praise Him for that. He's given you maybe somebody to love, or somebody's on the way. You say, oh man, nobody loves me. He's sending somebody. By faith, I'm telling you, He's going to send you somebody. Start praising Him. Praise is a lot more attractive than this. I'll guarantee you that. Praise the Lord. Let's just stand together tonight. I tell you what, I pray. I believe this. I get excited when I think about it. I think about what God sees and what God hears all the time. I think about how it affects me when I see just a little bit. When I just hear one news story about another baby that's hurt, another child, or just another person, it just breaks my heart. It makes me sick. And then I think, oh God, what have you seen today? What have you heard today? But in my heart, I just pray, God, be well pleased with Calvary Chapel. Lord, when we come in here, may we hold nothing back from you. May we praise you with all that is within us, oh God. May we drown out the voices of the demonic realm. I'm not going to let the devil steal my praise. You say, well, I don't understand that. Did you know Jesus said, whenever they told him, when he walked in his triumphal entry, and they're all shouting Hosanna and tearing off the palm branches and strolling them in the streets and putting their garments down, and the king is coming, come Hosanna, Lord save us, and everybody shouting, and the Pharisees say, shut up, tell him to shut up. And what did Jesus say? He said, if they be quiet, the rocks will cry out. There's a whole lot of things about physics that we don't even understand that have a lot to do with the creation of God. He said, in the end, the earth will groan for deliverance. It'll groan to be delivered. It says that the trees of the field clap their hands. That's Isaiah chapter 50. We take for granted a lot of the things that are around us and the sound that it makes. But what I'm trying to get to is this one thing. When you hear the birds chirping in the morning, you can understand something. That's their purpose. That's their purpose. They were purposed to do that. And that's why it's so important that we understand that our purpose is to praise God.
Amen.
And give Him glory in everything we do. Everything I say, I want to give Him glory. The way I treat Jay, I want to give Him glory. I want him to look and say, she's a good wife. She's a good mother. She's a good granny. That gives God glory. He created me for this. He's given me. This is my life. I want to take all that pertains to my life and say, Lord, I want every bit of it to give you glory.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that your heart? Isn't that what you feel? That's what Calvary Chapel is God. There's the hand of the Lord is upon us. There's no mistaking that. Sometimes people say, there's just something different about this church. I don't know about that. I don't have nothing. I'm only here. I don't compare it to anybody else because I don't go anywhere else. But I do know this. I know that God wants a praise from us.
Yes.
And He wants that praise to just be glorious in spite of whatever else is going on. To give Him praise. And that means not just some of us. I can't praise for you. You can't praise for me. We need to just jointly give Him praise. And give Him glory. I know if you say, I don't know my purpose. Well, I